Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. Tonight's study will be on sound doctrine. If you would like to join us live or listen to our past studies, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/topical-bible-studies. Let us begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, we confess that we by nature are sinners, that we are not worthy of thy grace, that we are not worthy to know thy Son, and that we are not worthy of thy glorious salvation. But through thy love that passes all understanding, we have found forgiveness of sins and received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Papa, Father. Father, we ask for thy blessings as we continue in thy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture is not for private interpretation. We read in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. You know, the book of Revelations, for instance, is just a series of parables. And in order to understand these parables, we have to do word studies and phrase studies. We have to go back to the scriptures. And, you know, the Bible is its own interpreter. The Bible is its own dictionary. So if we're going to understand anything, we need to go back to the Bible to get understanding. We can't create it within our own minds. We can't create it from looking out into the world and reading newspapers. And the same is true, of course, throughout the entire Bible. Proverbs, of course, are parables. And we read in Mark chapter 4, verse 33, with many parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Now, one of the key things that God is telling us is as they were able to hear it. You know, we come to the Lord through the Bible, through the preaching of Christ crucified. And when we come to the Bible, when we become born again, we come for understanding. We come for wisdom. We come to learn obedience and how we might repent of our sins and how we might pray. So this is the milk of the word. And we learn, of course, morals from the Bible. But then there is the meat of the word. And the meat of the word is understanding the dark sayings, understanding the spiritual things, because parables will teach us the spiritual things of God. God tells us to be spiritually minded. To be carnally minded or earthly minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for the instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Bible will give us corrections. And remember, you know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Holy men of old spake or wrote as God the Holy Spirit moved them. And then, of course, all of that becomes the Bible. So we become perfectly thoroughly furnished unto all good works as we continue in God's word. So therefore, we are not to get understanding of the Bible through the doctrines of men, the minds of men, the secret chambers, what comes out of the heart and the mind of man. No, we have to interpret Scripture, again, from the Bible through the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We read in Isaiah 28, verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? From them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So that is how we interpret the Bible. That's how we understand the meanings of dark sayings, like the book of Revelation, for instance, is filled with dark sayings, meanings that are not clear. They're all parables, and we have to seek out the understanding by going into the Bible. The Bible will interpret itself. So again, as I mentioned a little earlier, we have to be weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. And the breast, of course, identify with the breast of the body of Christ, the place where those who are coming in who are young in Christ, that are still on milk, they are weaned from the breast eventually when they start to eat the spiritual meat. Second Peter chapter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Now again, this is clear. We cannot have private interpretations. You know, again, I'm going to talk about the book of Revelation because it's probably the most misunderstood of a book of the Bible. And we've got so many people who have been talking about this. Lots of people long before the seals were opened. There was no possible understanding of that particular book until all of the seals were opened. And once they were opened, then God started to give us understanding. Maybe we'll talk about that a little later when we think maybe the seals started to really open. But again, we have to go back to the Scripture. The Scripture is not open for private interpretation. And because man is interpreting that book, and not only that book, many, many things throughout the Bible, from within their own minds, the secret chambers, which is in the mind, that's the secret chambers. And so men bring their own doctrine, their own understanding. And again, going back to the book of Revelation, that is why there is so many interpretations. One says it's this, another says it's that. I mean, it's very, very confusing. Well, that's because they are privately interpreting that book. Well, people are running with private interpretations that they were fed by others, this particular understanding or that. 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets. Now, this is the warning. Also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken. And through covetousness shall they with framed words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the whole world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the just unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise governments. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. So right here, God is giving us the warning. We have to be careful as we listen to people teaching the Bible or preaching the Bible. Are they bringing the understanding of whatever it is that they're bringing out of the Bible by the doctrines of men, by their own doctrines? Or are they bringing in the doctrine of Christ by comparing Scripture with Scripture, interpreting the meaning of these things by doing word studies and phrase studies, and finding scriptures that will expound and express more of an understanding into whatever it is that we're looking into. So we have to be very careful with this, and the Bible is full of these warnings. You don't find these teachings in the churches. I've been a Christian for quite some time, long before the end of the church age, and I've never heard any of these things, not in the churches. And because mainly the problem is in the churches. You know, the assault upon God's people is in the churches. In the world, the Bible tells us, we will have tribulation. And so there will be a constant assault upon the church. As a matter of fact, in the beginning of the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, focuses in on the seven churches of Asia. Those seven churches have gone apostate. They don't exist anymore. And many churches throughout the New Testament era has gone apostate here and one over there. But God has always risen up another church here or another church there in order to bring forth his word. And he said he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the church that he is building is not the corporate body. It's not that stone building down on the corner here or the brick building up on that corner there. No, the church of God is the body of Christ. We are the temple of the Lord. We are the church of God. We are the okidomi. The Greek word is to be building up, if I'm pronouncing that right. But in any event, it's the building up, the edifying of the body of Christ. We are the temple of the Lord. We are the true church of God. The gates of hell will not prevail. So, of course, whenever a church goes apostate, then the people who are born again eventually will leave that church and seek another. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, feast eating the word of God, having eyes full of adultery, and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water. Clouds they are, carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantingness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Again, you know, the Bible teaches us we wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. And the high places is found in the church. It's where the gospel is to go out. And again, as long as the body of Christ is in charge of the corporate church, bringing forth a true gospel, then that corporate body, the unsaved included, first of all, they will be sanctified, so they're under the hearing of the Word of God, and they will mimic, bring forth the gospel that they are taught out into the world. But once the false prophets come in and the false teachers, those who are interpreting scriptures through their own minds, their own doctrines, their own understanding, or looking into the newspapers of today to discover what the Bible is saying, these people are bringing in damnable heresies. Sound doctrine. I'm going to do some interpreting here, so the meanings of some words. And, you know, if you go through our studies, we've got lots of studies. We did the book of Revelation. I did that three times over the past 20-some-odd years. So the latest one was done a little over a year ago, maybe two. We did the book of Matthew, and we did the book of John. And then I've done a lot of other studies, a lot of topical studies, and that's a lot of what we're going to be doing now anyway. You know, I'm going to do some interpreting, and you'll have to go into the other studies to get it, because I don't want to go through each word. It's going to take a long time to go through all that, given where the meanings are. Now, we just did one on the war in heaven, or actually wars in heaven, because there's actually two wars that were in heaven. And in those wars, in that particular study, we talked about three heavens. The Bible speaks about three heavens. You know, the first heaven is I believe it's the coming off of the pulpit, the high place in the church, where the preaching of God's word goes out, and the spiritual picture goes out as rain over the congregation, who is baptized by the living water, the word of God, and some become born again. And so that's the first heaven. The third heaven that God speaks about is where God actually is, where the Father is, where the Father dwells, okay? And the second heaven, which the Bible doesn't call for the second heaven, it talks about the first heaven, it talks about the third heaven, so it insinuates that there is a second heaven. And that second heaven turns out to be in the hearts of saved individuals, where Christ is. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And where's that heavenly place? It's in our soul existence. It's reflected through our heart. And it's understood through the mind. So Christ is living and reigning with us in our soul existence. And what are we ruling and reigning over? First of all, we're ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. And 1,000 is the completeness of what God has in view. So the bottom line on this is that once you become born again, then you're going to go off into eternity. So 1,000 years just goes off into eternity. It's not a literal 1,000 years. It's a figurative. God uses a lot of numbers figuratively. Some numbers aren't figuratively. They actually count certain things down, days or weeks, months, years, or whatever. But most numbers are spiritual, has a spiritual meaning. So anyway, we did a study in Wars in Heaven. You might want to go listen to that study. It was the last study we did prior to this study. And you'll get some interpretation there. And if you go into the book of Revelation, you're going to get a lot of interpretation on a lot of words. And the same thing with the two Gospels we did. We did the Gospel of, like I said, John and Matthew. Okay, so the heavens, O ye heavens, give ear, O ye heavens. That identifies with the body of Christ. You know, the body of Christ is to give ear to what the Lord says in our hearts, in our minds, through the reading of his words, because we're in a high place. You know, whenever we go into the Bible, we're up on the mountain, spiritually speaking. So give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth. So the body of Christ receives the message in the heavens, within our soul existence, through the moving of the Holy Spirit, giving us understanding through the word. And then we speak out that gospel into the earth. The earth identifies with the corporate church. The earth is almost always figuratively of the corporate church. So my doctrine, 32 verse 2, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. You know, it's the baptism of the people by the preaching of God's word off of the pulpit, the high place, coming forth from the heavens through the body of Christ, where Christ is, and it's his doctrines that we interpret the Bible by. So let me read that again, verse 2. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herbs, and as the showers upon the grass. Now, the Bible tells us all grass is flesh. Okay, so the flesh, identifies with people. Okay, and if it's green grass, that means it's a well-watered place. But also, this grass identifies with the unsaved in the church, but they are sanctified. They've come under the hearing of God's word, and hopefully many will become born again as time goes on. So the tender herbs, that could identify with believers, or it could identify with spiritual food, you know, the knowledge and the understanding of God's word. I'm not too sure on this one here. But anyway, blessed, because I will publish the name of Jehovah. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is Christ. He is the rock. You know, remember, Christ is the expressed image of the Father. He's the rock of our salvation. He's the rock that we build our house upon. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. So God has always given us this warning. There's that constant battle. Always, and again, it's going to be it's a spiritual battle, and it's the wickedness is in the high places. The Bible is clear on this. Unfortunately, churches never teach on this subject matter at all, and again, that's been as long as I've been in the church, and of course, at this point in time, I've left the church, but I've went to the mountain. I'm in the mountain. I'm in my Bible. And I try to do what I can to bring the gospel out there, and that's what everyone should be doing. We should be accumulating knowledge and understanding in the Bible, and we should be bringing it out into the world, to our families, our friends, our neighbors, and individuals we meet in life. John 7, verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And by the way, this idea up into the temple, it's the high place in the temple. Ultimately, it is the head of the temple, which is Christ. Christ is the head of his church. He's the head of the temple. And Jesus went up into the temple, which is identifying with the body of Christ, which is going to bring forth the word of God. And that's what he's doing. He's teaching. And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. My doctrine is Christ's, and he's the one who has sent me, and it should be the same for you. He should be sending you. But your doctrine must be the doctrine of Christ, not the doctrines of men. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And really, this is a simple thing, and you know, again, even though it's a simple thing, people are deaf to this or blind to this, or, you know, they've got the correction is grievous to those who have forsaken the way. So people may have invested a lot of time in privately interpreting the Bible, and they're not interested in the correction. It's grievous to them. So it's grievous to those who have forsaken the way. But we know the true doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself, because we see that the teaching is coming from the Bible. The interpretation of the meaning of things, particularly spiritual things, is coming from the Bible. It's the doctrine of Christ, not our doctrine and not the doctrines of men. So we know when we hear Bible studies that's being taught line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and we don't veer off that understanding of interpreting scriptures. When you go under that kind of a teaching, now you know that you have the truth. And you should be able to pick up your Bible and go up into the mountain yourself. Because every time you open that Bible, you're in a high place. You're up in the mountain. Or you're up in the housetops, as we read about in Matthew 24 concerning the end times. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. Now think about that. These people are puffed up that's bringing these damnable heresies. They have private interpretation. They have an understanding of the Bible, and I presume, I don't know what's in their minds, whether they think nobody else has it either, or maybe some others do, but they're bringing their doctrine, their gospel, they're bringing another Jesus. They are not bringing the true word of God. So he that speaketh of himself with his own, interpreting through his own doctrines or the doctrines of others, seeketh his own glory. We should be glorifying God. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? So we must interpret the Bible by the doctrine of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The doctrines of Christ. For the time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But will come watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make proof of thy ministry. All right, I'd like to make a correction here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. It just didn't sound right, and I know there were some of the words that should have been in these verses, and I didn't read it, so somehow when I put this together, I somehow cut and paste and out of my electronic Bible into the study and somehow lost part of this. So let me read how verse 5 should actually read. It said, but watch thou in all things, endure the afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Okay, so just wanted to make that correction. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You know, it's God that gives us repentance. It's God that makes us the willing to do of his good pleasure. You know, when we nurse off the milk, we don't really understand that. We think that this decision has been our decision that we chose for the Lord. But that's not true. The Lord chose us. Why he chose one sinner over another sinner, he doesn't tell us. But we are saved by grace through faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's a hard saying for a lot of people who are new to the Word of God, that are nursing off the milk. But once you become a meat eater, once you start to feast off God's Word, eating the meat of God's Word, which gets into the deep things, the hidden things, the dark things, then that's when you'll start to really understand this. Because there is a lot of scriptures to put together on this. I'm going to do a study on just salvation coming up very soon, and hopefully I'll be able to, express that and bring in the good verses to be able to see this much clearly and understand. You know, God chose us. Again, he made us or makes us the willing to do of his good pleasure. We love him only because he loved us first. Because we have withered hands, spiritually speaking. We cannot reach forth and eat off that tree of life. Christ is that tree of life. We can't do that because our hands, spiritually speaking, are withered. You know, anybody reading the gospel knows the story about individuals with withered hand. And God cures them. And that's what he does spiritually to all of us that become born again. He takes our withered hand and gives us a hand to be able to reach forward and eat off God's word. He also gives the ability to hear and the ability to see. And all those things, again, brings us back to the gospel, to give us spiritual sight, to see the spiritual things of God, to give us the hearing. You know, again, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. So all these things are gifts from God, and we owe it all back to him. And we do cover this in our studies from time to time, but I'm going to try to put a big focus on this, and maybe in the next study, we'll see. But a study coming up soon in any event. Okay, let me see where we're at. Let me reread this last sentence I read, verse 25. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And when before we become born again, we always oppose ourselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So repentance comes, and then acknowledging of the truth comes after that. And if you lack faith, the Bible tells us exactly how to build our faith. The Bible says that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. The more time you spend in your Bible, the more time you listen to Bible studies, good sound Bible studies that have sound doctrine, properly interpreted. You should be doing your own studies at some point in time. These are the things that we can acknowledge the truth again, and faith is built upon that. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. So the bottom line is, the more time you spend in the Bible, the greater your faith will become, stronger and stronger. You know, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. That is the beginning. Understanding that we're heading for hell. But by God's grace and mercy, you know, we are born again and we're delivered from that, from going heading to hell. So again, this brings us all back to the work of God. Okay, so let's see what we'll pick up. I'll pick up in 25 again. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, the Bible tells us that the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we don't see this, but around us is a spiritual world. There is demons and angels all around us. There's a spiritual world around us. We do not see it. But Satan enters into the hearts of unsaved men. That's where he dwells. You know, there are only two spirits. There's the spirit of Christ and there's the spirit of Antichrist. That's it. There's the only two spirits that the Bible speaks about in the Bible. And so if you are not born again, if you are not of God's, then you have the spirit of Antichrist in your heart. In other words, devils are dwelling within your soul, your heart condition. And if you want to know what your relationship with God, the heart will reveal that to you if you start looking to see. If you question, you know, what is the desire of my heart? Is my heart filled with the treasures of God's word? Or is it filled with the treasures of the world? Do we love the worldly things, or do we love the godly things, the spiritual things? Do we desire to do the will of God? Do we desire and want that we should, become born again so that we might enter into God's kingdom and have eternal life? And so the heart will condemn you. Because to know what's going on in the heart, okay, you go to the mind. Okay, and the heart will condemn you if you are focusing in on the worldly things, if you're honest with yourself and looking. You know, God says, for instance, even if you look at a woman in lust, you've committed adultery. Or you lust for money, okay, or worldly things. If you hate your brother, the Bible tells us that you already committed murder. So you're guilty of those things in the heart. Even if you don't exercise them in the flesh, it's in the heart. And the heart, the brain, the mind, brings forth the things, the good treasures in your heart, or the evil treasures in your heart. So, you know, I don't remember we did a study on exorcism. Maybe we'll do one. And looking in on how Jesus was constantly, you know, casting out devils, casting out demons, even well spent in the gospel with Jesus and his disciples, Peter was already indwelt still with Satan. Satan, it was indwelling in the heart of Peter, even when he was following Christ for quite some time. And the Lord told him, you know, when he wanted to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. So this is the end of his ministry on this earth. And now the new ministry, which is, of course, is Christ's ministry through the body of Christ, okay, which again is Christ. Christ is bringing his word through his body, his people, his church into the world. So we have that expression of the Bible going forward. And so, you know, the devil dwells in the hearts of unsaved men. That's where he is ruling over in this world. You know, the devil is the prince and power of the air, the prince and power of the world. And the word air is identifying with the place of conversation. So he's prince and power of the conversations of this world. And again, he enters in and out of people, and all of his demons doing the same thing, feasting inside your heart, in your soul. And that's what we have to come to realize, that we need a savior. We need the devil to be cast out. You know, the Bible tells us, resist the devil and he will depart from you. But of course, that resisting of the devil is connected also with the accepting of Christ and receiving him into our hearts. And we do accept Christ and we do receive him into our hearts. But it's because he made us the will and to do of his good pleasure that we should, you know, desire that. All right, let's go back. Let's see where we're at. Repentance to acknowledge the truth. I'll pick up in 26. And they that may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. You see, the devil has snared all of the people unsaved who are taken captive by him at his will. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. You know, the Bible tells us there is a way that seemeth right unto the man, unto a man, but the end thereof is death. So we better be very careful as we look into God's word. You know, the Bible tells us to have the mind of Christ. And we can find the mind of Christ between the books of Genesis and Revelation. So we should be handling the word. We should be handling Christ. We should be handling the mind of Christ and desiring to have that mind of Christ. So these people, you know, people have a form of godliness. They appear as if they're godly. They look like they're doing all the right things. If they're sinning in the flesh, they're hiding it. But surely inside their mind, they're totally lost, those are people that are bringing these false gospels, these damnable heresies. And they're lost in whatever lust it is that that has captured them through the devils. So having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with various lusts. The word divers means various, with various lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Okay, now this is Paul who is writing this, and he's writing it to Timothy, and Timothy is his son. Timothy identifies as the spiritual picture here, of course, as Timothy is those of us who are born again, the children of God. And Paul is representative, of course, of Jesus Christ, of the Father, of God, of the creator of this universe. And so that's the message coming through these epistles, by the way, and we have to realize that. We also have to realize that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. And we see the picture of the free woman in Revelation as the woman with the 12 stars and crowns upon her head, and she's standing on the moon. The moon identifies with the law of God, the Old Testament. And she's also lights out as the sun. She's clothed with the sun, I believe is how it's put. And the sun identifies with the light of the gospel, the New Testament. Okay. So God is telling us here concerning Jannes and Jambres, which withstood Moses. Now remember, Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my well." The first time he went, he said, "Let my son Israel go." And that's a very interesting statement. That's very revealing. Israel is my son. Let my son Israel go. So Israel is the son of God. And of course that identifies with Christ. It identifies with the body of Christ. We are the children of Israel. We are Israel. We've taken on the name of Christian. We've become born again. Our desire is in the Bible. There's this picture of James and Jambres. They withstood Moses. Now, remember, Moses came with the staff, and he threw that staff down, and it became a snake. It's supposed to have been a sign. And James and Jambres, through witchcraft or whatever it was, threw theirs down also. They had staffs, and they threw theirs down. And their staffs also became snakes, serpents. But Moses' serpent ate, swallowed up those two other snakes, okay? And that's a picture of swallowing up death. It's in victory, okay? And that's what Christ did at the cross, okay? He was victorious against death. He swallowed up death in victory. And as far as James and Jambres being able to actually turn something into snakes, of their own power, they couldn't do that. But God made that happen in order to make this point. We'll always, throughout the whole Bible, you'll always see the picture of the gospel in there constantly, and the picture of salvation, that thread of salvation that's weaved throughout the entire Bible. The Old Testament rites of Christ, the coming of the Savior. This picture, again, is an interesting picture. And as we ended here, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Vain babble. Now, this word Babel isn't in the Bible. It does identify with Babylon. The word jangling is there. But it also could be interpreted Babel. If we go into the original Greek in this case, we can see that it identifies with Babel. To jangling is the Babel. Okay. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, and this helps to express the point I was making in the last slide. Onto Timothy, dear of God. Timothy means dear of God. Okay? And again, as I said, Paul is a representative of Christ, and Christ is speaking him. Because remember, holy men of old spake, because God, the Holy Spirit, moved them. Or they wrote. And all of the disciples wrote part of, you know, not all of them, but some of the disciples wrote some of the Bible, the New Testament. And that's the words of God speaking to us. Everything is a message to us, to all of the children, to all of the churches, to all of Israel. Israel is my son. So Paul to Timothy, dear son, which is Christ, to his dear son, which is us, my own son in the faith. Again, you know, it is the faith that we are saved by. And it's not our faith. It's the faith of Christ that we have become saved by. So unto Timothy, or to my dear son, dear of God, in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. When I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Again, this idea of going to Macedonia is the idea of really going into the churches ultimately. Okay? And he's saying, I'm charged some that they teach no other doctrine. But many people are bringing other doctrines. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So, do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved or deviated from the truth, they've swerved, have turned away into vain babble, into vain jangling. Again, the word jangling means babble. So they have turned into vain babbling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And this, of course, is the false prophets and the false teachers that have plagued the church from the beginning. And today we are in the great apostasia. Again, in the King James, it's the falling away. And the falling away is apostasia in the original Greek. That's being translated from the original Greek. The falling away, the turning from truth. Okay. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for manstealers, that means to be an enslaver, for enslavers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And this is really going to give us a big picture of what we're talking about here. We read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. You know, those are the church leaders. Those are the people that are supposed to be bringing the gospel. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that ye should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrines. of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And again, these are the false teachers, the false prophets. And it is the doctrines. Beware of the doctrines of these teachers and false prophets. And again, you can know them by, look at you, be a Berean. Test the scriptures. Where did you get that? Where did you get that interpretation from? What scripture? Give me a scripture verse. Where did you get it? You will find they have private interpretations. Read in Matthew 13:33. Another parable spake he unto them. This is Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Okay, that's a false doctrine. That's what leaven means, because God has given us the understanding. And that's why it's important to go to study the parables of the Bible, where Jesus explains a lot of these parables. And that's where we learn to interpret scriptures, by sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teachings and his preachings, and the bringing forth of all of these different parables that he speaks throughout the Gospels. So the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, or like unto the doctrines, which a woman that identifies with the Jew, excuse me, that identifies with you know, again, the harlot. It identifies, which we see in the book of Revelation. I think I mentioned that earlier with the woman identifying with Jerusalem above. This other one is Jerusalem below. Which identifies with the harlot. It's the bondwoman, and the children of the bondwoman is in bondage to Satan. So beware of the leaven of which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So the meal is identifying with God's word, of course. Three identifies with the purpose of the measures of meal, and of course you know the main doctrine of the Bible, the big focus of the Bible is the purpose of God, that he made himself to become sin for us. That's the purpose of God in this world, that he had purposed himself to become sin for us, to pay for the sins, to swallow up death in victory. So the three identifies with the purpose, the measures of meal identifies with God's word. And when you put a little leaven is the whole lump, until the whole was leavened. And so God is telling us here already, back in those days, and all the way through the church age, that we have to be careful of the harlot. We have to be careful of a church that is bringing forward a false doctrines. And again, you know, identifies with the woman. You know, we have the bride of Christ, of course, which is Jerusalem above, and you have the harlot, which is Jerusalem above, and she rules over Babylon. We get pretty deep into that in the book of Revelation, and we may get into that in some of the other studies coming up. Okay, so once they put the little box, a little bit of a leaven in there, you know, it doesn't take a lot of leaven. You know, I make pizza dough once in a while. I make enough for two pizzas, and I only put one, I think it's one tablespoon of leaven into the whole thing, and it leaveneth the whole lump. Okay, so that's what happens when you bring in a false doctrine. Those doctrines swell up the whole lump. So we read again in Mark 8:15, and he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the of Herod." Okay, and Herod identifies with the king. Okay, the leadership, the kings. Remember, Christ is King of Kings. Well, the corporate church also has kings in it, and is identifying with a church. Herod being a king, a leader in the church, and the Pharisees, again, identifying with the teachers and the preachers and so on. Okay, Luke 12:1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. It's insincerity by virtue of pretending to have qualities or beliefs that they do not really have. So, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. So purge out this old leaven. You know, if you've been being taught by teachers and preachers and in a church or wherever, and you're realizing at some point, maybe through this study, that you've been really getting a lot of leaven. You're getting a lot of the, you know, the doctrines of men. Purge it out. Purge it out. Go back, redo, relook at these verses. Take them line upon line, precept upon precept. Get a true understanding of God's word and the intent of what God has for his children, the message. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Exodus 12:14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to Jehovah throughout all your generations. And by the way, you know, anytime you see the word Lord in capital letters, that's the word Jehovah. So L-O-R-D cap is Jehovah. Let me reread that. And this day shall ye be shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to Jehovah throughout your generation. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now, there's sort of a time clue here, because the Bible tells us 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. And we have, from a time period of after the flood, which brings us, up until our day, it's 7,000 years. It's a little over 7,000 years, but 1994, as a matter of fact, was the completeness of a 7,000-year period. Okay, so anybody that's eaten leavened bread, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, from the first day all the way on to the seventh day, you know, the time of the flood to today, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So this is really serious business. We better be checking out who's teaching us and what they're teaching us, and checking it with the Bible. Be a Berean, search the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. So that is an important message here on this number seven. And seven is the perfection of whatever God has in view also, by the way. Exodus 13:6, 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to Jehovah. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Don't get lost in the doctrines of men. Keep your understanding of scriptures pure as possible. Don't bring your own mind into it. Don't bring others' minds into it. Those are the secret chambers. Don't bring what's going on in the secret chambers of men, which is the mind, into God's word and into his teaching and preaching. Exodus 34:25. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left on to the morning. And that's another clue, by the way. That seven was a clue bringing us to the end times. In the morning gives us a picture of when Christ is going to come. He's going to return in the morning, spiritually speaking. And we talk about that in Revelation. And again, we may talk about that in some other studies. I'm not going to get too deep here. But anyway, in the morning, it is a time clue. If you recall, Christ rose on the third day in the morning. The sun was just coming off, come over the horizon, okay, just peeking over the horizon. And God counted that day as a whole day, and he does that often throughout the Bible. He'll count a little piece of something as one. And so we see that Christ was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, and so there is a picture of that time when he rose in the morning. Well, there's some verses that teaches that Christ is going to return in the morning. The question is what watch is he going to come? And there are four watches, and the fourth watch is the morning. And since the scriptures have been opened up, we now understand the book of Revelation. Now we know now that Christ is going to come in a certain time period, which is in the morning. We are in the morning right this moment. Christ is going to become soon. I don't think I'm going to get into too deep in that. We did do a Bible study on that. When is the rapture? You might want to go take a look at that study. I also wrote a book, When is the Rapture? If you wanted to purchase a little handbook. You know, I buy quite a few of them, and I hand them out sort of as a track, a Bible track. But it's a lot of information in that little book. Okay, but we're going to do another study on salvation, you know, and as far as, you know, what must I do to be saved? And again, that's another little book that I wrote, but all of these things are in my studies, so you can find them through studies, audio studies. I've done a lot of audio studies, and I've done a lot of video studies. Okay, let's see where we're at. Okay, let me reread. I think I read this, but let me reread it again anyway. Exodus 34:25. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, with the doctrines of men. Neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left on to the morning. Okay, so the Lord tells us, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover, and Christ is our Passover, the Bible is the Word of God, and of course he paid for the sins. If you recall the story of the Passover, they are commanded that is anything left over at the night, they're to burn it, and you know, not to leave anything left. And again, this is what Exodus 34:25 is telling us. And it's the same thing, you know, to burn it identifies with judgment. And so they're getting a judgment gospel, those who have forsaken the way. And that's really nothing is to be left. Okay, Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. You know, the Bible tells us, be ye perfect, even as the Father is perfect. He also tells us that God is spirit and desires to be worshipped in spirit. So where is it that we are perfect? We are perfect in our spirit being. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, Christ within us. Christ is perfect. Okay, so as many of you, and if we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, we reflect Christ. So as many of us as be perfect, be thus minded. And what minded are we to be? Well, we'll have the mind of Christ. And as I mentioned earlier, we find the mind of Christ between the books of Genesis and Revelation. So as many as you be perfect, be thus minded. Bring the same truth. Bring the gospel. Bring the word of God. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So God will correct. Once you become born again and you have this earnest ongoing desire to learn and do the will of God, and you want to be true to God's word, you don't want to bring it a bad gospel, a false gospel. You don't want to bring another Jesus to people. You want to bring the truth to people. Well, God will open your mind and show you where your errors are as you continue to go into God's word with a repented heart and a humble way of life. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. Now again, this is Paul, and he's reflecting Christ. Be followers together of me, part of the body of Christ, bringing forth the true gospel, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, and not heavenly things. They mind earthly things, not spiritual things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our conversation is with Christ, and Christ is in heaven. Wherever Christ is, there's heaven. So Christ dwells within us, so heaven is within us. Remember, the Lord came preaching and teaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is within you. But again, you know, let's take this to heart, what God is saying here. In verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. That's the warning, and we need to take heart. Beware of false prophets, ye shall know them by their fruits. We read in Matthew 24, verse 3, and as he sat, to sit is to rule, or teach, upon the Mount of Olives, up in the mountains. Every time you open the Bible, you're in the mountains. The disciples came unto him privily or privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the ends of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceives you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, or I am Christian, Christ is in me, I'm bringing the true gospel, I'm part of the body of Christ, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. You know, this is wars of words. This is wars between the different churches, the different congregations, even within themselves, they're beside themselves. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation. And that's congregation against congregation, or different, there's different denominations. So you have these different denominations, and all these denominations, they have these certain doctrines. And they put so much in a particular doctrine, even to the point if you don't accept this perfectly the way they explain it, then, you know, you can't be a member of their church. And some churches are like that. Maybe not many of them, but some of them are. So anyway, they're bringing there's a wars and rumors of wars is identifying with the war of words, the war of doctrines, the war of the nations, again, is identifying with the different denominations. And then he goes on to talk about kingdoms. He says kingdom against kingdom. So let me reread that verse 7, Matthew 24:7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And the kingdom against kingdom is the kingdom of Satan rising up against the kingdom of God. Again, this is the great apostasia, the falling away. This is coming judgment upon the church. And that's what God is talking about here in Matthew 24. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes. You know, the famines is a famine of hearing God's word. This is what the Bible talks about. And the pestilence, it destroys the food. It destroys the fruit, you know, the pestilence. And earthquakes in divers or various places. And earthquakes, God speaks about, is the picture of not one stone left upon another. An earthquake will knock down a building. And God speaks about this great earthquake. And it's taken place, spiritually speaking, within the churches. And we are built up upon the body of Christ, line upon line, precept upon precept. We get the word of God, and we're built up, okidom, edifying, building up the body of Christ, the true church of God, the temple of the Lord, where Christ is dwelling. And that's built up in the churches, in the high place, through those who are saved, bringing the gospel to the unsaved and edifying both saved and unsaved in that church. But at some point there's a great earthquake, and all those stones, one stone upon another, Christ himself being that cornerstone, we being lively or living stones built up for that temple of the Lord, as the Bible teaches us. And so therefore, during this time period, there's a great earthquake, so not one stone is left upon another. They're all knocked down. And therefore, the body of Christ is no longer bringing truth in that church. And herein is the problem. Now, even though the churches have gone apostate and they've lost, you know, we can read about the one of the churches, and it may have been in more than one of the churches that this message is made, but basically, I recall one particularly in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, they're talking to the seven churches. And he talks, God talks about a church that where Satan dwells. Satan's in that church. And to some degree, he's ruling, if not ruling the whole church, he's ruling. He's part of the you know, the teaching ministry in one way or another. And but at this point in time, when we come to the great apostasy, to the falling away, all the churches have fallen. And if you dig down deep in any of these churches, you will find some doctrines that are very troubling. Okay, you got to dig deep. Open your Bible and start looking. Be a Berean and investigate to see what's going on. But nevertheless, with all that said, God says to those people who are in the church of Satan, hold fast till I come. I will not put anything more upon you. So they may be ignorant to these things, but they're God's children, and they may not have understanding, and I'm sure they have a vexation in the church. I remember years ago when I first came to the Lord, I was very vexated, irritated. I was desiring to learn of God and the messages and what's going on, and I hear these people talking, you know, preaching and teaching. And I don't know, I didn't know the Bible back then. I was just a babe in Christ. I was on the milk of the Word trying to figure things out. But I was irritated. There was something wrong. And the first 6 months, I was finding a lot of those problems. And this is still during the church age, before the falling away. So the problem is always out there, has always been out there, the false prophets, the false teachers. But nevertheless, okay, I had this feeling that there's something wrong here. And then God opened my mind and my heart through his word and through the teaching, through a true teacher who was bringing forth the true word of God, laying out the scripture line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching, don't trust me, check out everything I teach. You know, receive it like a Berean. Look the, and then search the scriptures to see if these things are so. You know, if you're going to a church or any place and you're not being fed and edified, okay, then you better start questioning on what's going on and where you're at and what's really being taught. I hope that this particular Bible study opens the hearts and the minds of many people who have been prisoners in churches, because that's the picture that God gives of an individual who is in a church of Satan and told, hold fast that which you have. You know, the devil may put you into the prison for 10 days. Okay, 10 is the completeness and days is a time. So it's the completeness of a period of time, whatever that might be for you. But, you know, you will be released from that prison. And if you're not released from that prison, if the Lord comes, you'll be saved. But again, that's for God's elect. And there's not many people, in my opinion, that are elect in the churches. The things I see and the things I hear is very, very troubling. Okay. Let's see where we're at. Okay, I'm going to read from verse 7, because it's really kind of a build-up here in verse 7 to the next verse that we're going to look at. So for nation shall rise against nation. It's denominations against denominations. And kingdom against kingdom. Kingdom of Satan rising up against the kingdom of God. Famines of hearing the word of God. Pestilence, the destroying of God's word. Earthquakes, the ultimately the body of Christ, that body being knocked down, the edification is not going through that church anymore, in various places. And in verse 8, God says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And that's for a very short period of time, the beginning of sorrows. then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now again, the nations are the denominations. And to be afflicted, you know, is and killed is identifying with silencing you from bringing the gospel. The Bible tells us that we are killed all the day long. So the spiritual picture of being killed is being silenced from bringing the truth, the true gospel. So when you're in the church and you're bringing the true gospel, if that church has gone apostate, you will be silenced and therefore killed. And that's what happens. God is giving this picture. This is what's going on during the great apostasy and the great falling away. But this is the beginning of sorrows that leads into the great tribulation. And by the way, the great tribulation, the word great is the word megas. Megas tribulus, megas tribulation, big tribulation, large. The idea is it's large, it's complete, it's everywhere. It's not megas in the sense of intensity, you know, the great tribulation of intensity. No, it's large in the sense that it's throughout the entire corporate bodies, throughout the entire world. That's what God is speaking about through this kind. And I know this is a hard message to receive for people in the churches, especially those who are nursing off the milk of the word. But again, be a Berean. Search the scriptures. Tremendous amount of information on this subject matter. We teach a lot of this. I mean, I can't help it. I can't constantly see it every time I open my Bible. You see it throughout all of the Gospels, you know, all these parables that God gives us. Remember, we just looked at the little leaven, leaven at the whole lump. He likens the kingdom of God as a woman who took some leaven and put it into the lump, and it's the doctrines of men, you know. You know, so he likens a lot of different things. He talks about the fowls of the air, you know. Now, the fowls identify with Satan, okay. You know, the ones who come and bring in the terrors, Christ interprets that for us and tells us that's Satan, okay. But, you know, Bible teaches us that we are the branches. And so he teaches of a particular mustard seed that is the smallest of all herbs. But when it grows up as the greatest, as a tree. And the fowls come and dwell among the branches. We are the branches. We have the fowls dwelling among us in the corporate body. Always been that way. And it'll continue, and had continued through the last 2,000 years that way. And churches have succumbed to the kingdom of Satan. But again, you know, when a church goes down here or there, God is continuing bringing his gospel. He'll raise one up here and there. And he'll continue to bring his gospel to his children. We can trust in that. So, you know, we get a lot of warnings, lots of parables on this over and over and over and over. Once we start to understand the parables of the Bible. You know, I wrote a book on this one also, a study of the parables of the Bible and the book of Revelation. And, of course, I didn't cover all the parables. There's way too many to cover. You know, and you can go back into the Old Testament. They're all over the place. I mean, all of the prophetic books of the Old Testament are parables. Book of Revelation, parables. Parables throughout all of the Gospels. So if you don't understand parables, you're not seeing the spiritual picture. You're still a babe in Christ. You're still nursing off the milk of the Word. So we have to start being meat eaters at some point. So the more and more milk you drink, the more and more you're looking into God's Word, eventually you become strong enough to be able to eat the meat of God's Word, spiritually speaking. But anyway, this period that God is talking about is the beginning of sorrows. And then he goes on, and as we were just reading here, and then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And to kill you is to silence you from bringing the gospel. So the gospel will be silenced in the church, the true gospel. You know, if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. That's rhetorical. It's not possible. But it's going to look real good. And it does look real good. And you shall be hated of all nations. All these congregations will hate you for his name's sake. You know, God talks about a time when they think that they killeth you, that they doing God's work. They truly think that they're doing the right thing. Same thing with the Pharisees and the scribes. How blind can you be? Look at the works of God. Even Jesus said, you just believe in me for my very work's sake. See, that's the beginning, because then you're going to test all these things out, because, you know, he's doing all these great miracles, and he told the scribes, and believe in me for my works. Look at what I'm doing. Okay, and so the more and more you'll start to see the truth, and you'll start to get the milk of the word. You'll start to eventually become a meat eater and get the meat of God's word, which again is identifying with spiritual things. So to be killed all the day long, they shall be you hated of all nations for his name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. You know, they're causing strife within the congregation. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So we need to stay true to God's word. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, brought under judgment. Fire is judgment. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And again, you know, look at when you're looking at the fruits, ultimately, you know, are we bringing sincerity? Are we bringing God's word unadulterated? Are people growing from and being nursed and eating off of God's word through whatever is being taught? You know, you should always be learning something new every time you go into a Bible study. And if you're not, then you got to start and being, you know, really edified. Okay, and if you're not, you got to start questioning on whether you're in the right place or not. And again, be a Berean. You better start reading your word, reading God's word. So wherefore, by their fruits shall you know them. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole tongue, the whole body. You see, there's the fruits right there. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Okay? Now, horses identify with the corporate church. I am working on a study. You could get this in Revelation study I've done already, but I'm working on another study which I'm going to be covering this, the seven seals, and that should be coming up soon. And one of the first seals identifies with the four horsemen. And so we're going to talk about that and get into deep things. So I'm not going to get into deep things here, but I'm telling you, horses identify with the corporate church. You know, the rider of the white horse is Jesus Christ. It's white. It brings forth purity. And it is the word that is riding that horse. And that, of course, is a picture. And this is the beginning of the opening of the seals. And that's bringing the gospel going forward in the New Testament era. Once he rose and ascended up into heaven, and Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit was poured out, that was the beginning at that point of what we're looking at right here. So this put bits in a horse's mouth. Why? So that they may obey us. We must make the corporate body obey us. We turn about their whole body by pulling that rein with the bits in the mouth of the horse. Okay, and God gives us another picture here in James chapter 3, verse 4. Behold also the ships. Ships identify with the corporate church. The picture of the ship, of course, is set forth into the sea. The sea is the world. God says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. The fish identify with the people who will be brought forth into the church, into the ship. And they're caught through the gospel net. So the net that's capturing the fish is a picture of the gospel net. Okay, so behold, also the ships, the corporate bodies, again, same, just another way of seeing this with the horses, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. Whithersoever the governor listeneth, and the governor identifies with Christ, the governor of the universe. He identifies with the body of Christ, because the governor of the universe is within us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I mean, just take a couple of words and you set a fire. I'm sure everybody understands that. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. What comes out of your mouth? What comes off your tongue? Is it the things of God's word, of the pleasure of God, or is it the things of the world? Are you looking into worldly things or godly things? So the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. It can destroy the entire church, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of the things of the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an evil, unruly evil, full of deadly poison, the poison of asps. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. See, this is a church problem, and it's always been there. This is in the days right here, James, one of the disciples, talking, or maybe the brother of Christ, James. Let's pick up in 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doeth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Sweet, of course, sweet water identifies with the gospel. The bitter identifies with the false gospel. And it identifies with the opposition. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endureth with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For there wherever envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality. It's free from undue bias or preconceived opinions, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The Watchman. I bring the sword upon the land, said a watchman. We read in Ezekiel 33, verse 1, again, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword, that's judgment, ultimately the great tribulation, upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him there for a watchman, set him for their watchman. Now again, you know, the churches have not set up watchmen, okay? But God has set up watchmen. We're looking into these things right now. We're the watchmen. Anybody who is coming to an understanding of these things becomes the watchman, and he's got a job. He's got a job to warn others. There's a great responsibility in understanding these things at this point, and we're going to see that clearly. So let's read through. If the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him up with, for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword coming, the judgment of God coming, and I, you know, right now the judgment of God is coming. I can clearly see it. And we've teaching it through all of our teachings we've been teaching lately, and we'll be teaching more things on this. But if he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Blood is judgment. The sword identifies with the word of God. And the word of God will bring judgment upon these people. His blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. And I do, this particular study we're working on right now was written with this in mind at this point in time, because we have to warn the people. let me see where I'm at here. Okay, so thou, O son of man, verse 7, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. So God has set the house, set a watchman unto the house of Israel. The house of Israel is the body of Christ. Israel is my son. We are the sons of God. We cry out, Abba, Papa, Father. He makes us to will, and he makes us to become born again. So God himself has set up the watchman in the house of Israel, in the body of Christ. And there are many watchmen. There's not one watchman. There's many watchmen. Everyone hearing, again, this particular study and taking it to heart, understanding and digging deep, you now become the watchman. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Because I'm bringing judgment, God is saying. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou doest not speak to warn the wicked from his ways. We must warn the people. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at your hand, the watchman hand, the man who should have been the watchman. Is, and I'm not sure I even understand what this means, but it doesn't sound good. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, and his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So that's a pretty hard lesson we're learning here right now. We have responsibilities. Isaiah 21:4, my heart panted, fearfulness affrighted me. The might of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. The shield, of course, is Christ. He is our shield. Anoint the shield, which is the word. Anoint the word. For thus hath the Lord said unto me. You know, we see the little Lord, L-O-R-D, that's Jesus Christ. That's the Son. So there's the Father, Jehovah, and there's the Son. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go, set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels. Okay, now asses is a beast of burden, and a camel is a beast of burden. And the chariot is that which is pulled by the beast of burden. It identifies with the church, same thing with the chariot of asses, and also the horsemen. And these are all coming preparing for battle. A couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses, and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed. This is what he saw. Declare it what he seeth. And this is what he saw. And he cried, a lion. You remember, Satan walketh about as a roaring lion, or a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he crieth, a lion, a roaring lion. My Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men, and with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and saith, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken onto the ground. Now, Mystery Babylon is the corporate church. It's the churches that have gone apostate. That's Mystery Babylon. We read in Revelation 14, verse 8, concerning Babylon. And it followed another messenger or angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Now, this angel, okay, the word angel in the Greek is the word messenger. It's always messenger. It could be a teacher, a preacher. It could be Christ himself being the chief messenger, also known as the archangel or the arch messenger. Arch means chief and angel means messenger. So he's the chief messenger. I know people teach other things about the Michael the archangel, but that's a false doctrine. And it followed another messenger saying, Babylon is falling. So what messenger? When you get into the book of Revelation, we read about the, you know, flying in through the heavens. When the fowls have wings, they fly through the heavens. It's the place where the gospel is being brought forward. Okay? And we get the Holy Spirit. This particular angel or messenger is really the Holy Spirit. That's how we have to understand these things, by the context. And it's the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, delivering the message. Babylon has fallen, that great city, you know, because she has made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornications, going after another gospel, another Jesus, going after other gods. And the third messenger followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire, that's judgment, and brimstone, that's judgment, in the presence of the holy angels or the holy messengers, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment is sent up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. You know, some people think that there is no hell. Well, if there is no hell, then, then Christ died in vain. But Christ died for his people, to save his people. Many are called, but few are chosen. God refers in the world as one-third being saved and two-thirds being lost. There's always that one-third, two-third relationship. That two-third identifies with the number 666. But in any event, there's always that situation where God is bringing his word. And the two-thirds, and again, this is not a literal third and a literal two-thirds. It's figurative language. It's given us a picture, a parable. God's not given us a literal number. But they have no rest day or night. Who has no rest day or night? Those who are tormented. Let's go back and reread this. Verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, that's judgment, that is poured out without mixture, judgment, into the cup of his indignation, judgment, and he shall be tormented. Okay, with fire, that's judgment. Then brimstone, that's judgment. You know, they're not literally going to burn. God has something else in view, and he's going to fashion that body for them for eternity to live in this place where there is no hope. It's called hell. With fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy messengers and in the presence of the Lamb, which is Christ, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. So there is an existence in a place called hell. Who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Try the spirits. Okay, 1 John, and this is very important. It's a little, you know, I've read through this many times and really didn't pick up on it the many times I've read through it and finally got open my eyes to what was going on here. How to try the spirits. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit. Look, if you're born again, then you're probably under the hearing. You know, God sends teachers. Okay, so you're probably under the hearing of someone. And you're probably amongst other individuals who are hearing the same thing. Okay, and they're all, you know, those of us who are born again are all part of the body of Christ. And we have the same message. We have the same mind. We understand scriptures. And again, you know, we edify each other as we look into God's word and teach each other. So, but God says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So remember, there's two spirits. There's the spirit of Antichrist and the spirit of Christ. Try the spirit. Which one is it? How hereby know ye the Spirit of God? And this is key. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, you need to understand what this is talking about. You know, every Christian will confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. But he's not talking about that. He's talking, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh in the body of Christ, that's the point, is of God. So we should hear, and they should hear, we should hear each other. If we're part of the same body, there should be no conflict. There should be no disagreement. There should be correction, and there should be the desire to learn and do the will of God. There should be the desire of having the truth by being Bereans. So if they're not, if they can't see the body of Christ, if they don't recognize the body of Christ, is really what this is saying. Okay, that Jesus Christ, greater is he that is in you. We're still in the flesh. And the body of Christ in this world is still in the flesh. Okay, and we live and reign and rule over the flesh. We crucify the flesh. So Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is of God. So that is the key here on this. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. They can't see the body of Christ. They're not recognizing that they're in conflict with them. They're not receiving the correction. It's grievous to them because they have forsaken the way. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. The Antichrist is in the world. The Antichrist has been in the world. All the way, you know, again, going up against Christ in the person of Jesus Christ in his ministry in this world, in the flesh, in his body, and throughout the church age. And even now, already, is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because why? And again, this is all talking about the same thing. Greater is he that is in you, Christ, than he that is in the world. You know, if you're not understanding this, you should go to John, 1 John chapter 4 and go through that very, very carefully. Or maybe even rewind here and listen to this over and over and over again. Open your Bibles. Be the Bereans. let me reread that verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. You see, we can tell that they are spiritually discerned. We listen to their conversations, and they don't understand the spiritual things. They are not expressing the things of the Spirit. They're not. They have no spiritual understanding or any kind of a discernment. So we discern them. They are spiritually discerned, okay? They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, cardinal things, worldly things, and the world hears them. You know, they have no problem in the world. They're not being persecuted. There's no problem. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. You know, the body of Christ brings the message. People should respond if their God is drawing them to himself, okay? And if you're already in a place and you're having problems and you're being vexated, you realize something wrong, you know, again, you should realize that, and you're spiritually discerning this. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see what God has just said here? Misunderstood. Many people misunderstood these particular verses. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is the love that we love God, for that he loved us. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfect in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. There is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not going to bring 10 different messages. It's going to bring one word, one truth. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed. And you know what? God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you're not keeping his commandments, then you better question your salvation. You know, we need to be crucifying the flesh. Whenever sin comes to our doors, you know, we have to have a watch in our hearts. You know, we have to watch what is going into our hearts. We have to watch to see what's coming out of the heart. And so we have to set a watch on the heart. And when we're tempted by sin, that watch should be prevent them. The words that we've been looking into, the Word of God that dwells richly within us, you know, that's what the watch will bring forward. And we will resist the devil. And what will we do? We'll turn to God. We'll repent that sin immediately. Even if it's just starting to be a temptation to us, we confess that sin immediately. We're having communion with God. Next thing you know, it's no longer in the mind because we've got the treasures of the heart that we're going through that God has put in us through his Holy Spirit. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he is he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And remember, God, the Bible speaks about those bringing another Jesus. So a lot of people will confess. They make the confession with the mouth, but the heart is far from him. They haven't received a new heart. They haven't turned from their sins. Look up. Now, this is very important. You know, we looked at a verse, this generation shall not pass till all these things come to pass. And that generation that God is speaking about is the fig tree. And the fig tree is national Israel. And national Israel became a nation May 21st, 1948. And when we go into Psalms, I think it's Psalms 90, we find out that the length of the life of a man is 70. And if by reason of strength, 80. Now 80 is 80 years. So when the God says that all these things that we were reading about in Matthew 24, which brings us right to ultimately to the resurrection, I mean to the end of the world where we put off this mortal and put on immortality. You know, we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. Christ comes judging the world and we are raptured out of this world. Okay? So when we look at these things and see this generation, and understand that this generation that God is speaking about is an 80-year period. Now, again, I've done a study, When is the Rapture? And it's an audio study. You can get it on YouTube, on Rumble. You can get it on the website. And you can also get that that handbook study in a handbook form if you want it. Here is the picture here. Is the generation. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, and that includes the rapture. When you read through Matthew 24, we didn't read through the whole chapter 24. Go read it yourself and glean what you can out of it. And again, you can get into Revelation study and learn very specifically. We cover that as a prerequisite of learning the book of Revelation. You have to go through Matthew 24 first. And I think it's Luke 21 and Mark 13, if I recall, the proper chapters, because they all talk about the same thing, about the end of the world. So it's an 80-year period. So when does that 80-year period begin? It began in 1948, May 21st to be exact. That's the exact day that Israel became a nation. And for 80 years later brings us to 2028. 2028 is only a couple of years away. Now, we don't know the day or the hour, but we can know the season and the timing, and we should know those things. The Bible is clear about that. So we know we're in that time period. But God will give us one final warning right before his return. And the world will not be ready for this. They will not be ready. They will not be able to look up, okay? Because looking up identifies with salvation, which we're going to look at in a minute. So this warning, okay, that we only have a very short period of time. So by 2028, the Lord will come. But the final word is coming any time now. Actually, not right away, because some things still has to happen. If anybody's paying attention to what's going on in the political realm, you can see that peace is going out. Trump is out there trying to make peace throughout the world. He's ending wars. He's turning the ideas of nations to really work with each other. So there's a lot of things going on out there. And God says, when man says peace and safety at last, that's when utter destruction is going to come. So that point in time, when we hear that, we know any day the Lord can be here. We don't know the day, don't know the hour. It could be days, weeks, months, and maybe even a year. I don't know. Again, we still have a couple of years before we reach May 21st, 2028. So anyway, let's look at these verses. Herein is a love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, that meaning Christ, so are we in this world. We're as like Christ in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. You know, beginning of understanding and wisdom is the fear of God, to realize what we're being saved from. We have to be told, we have to know what the condition of our soul is, where we're heading to, and what Christ has done and why he came to pay that price. But at some point, you know, we become perfect in his word. You know, God is perfect. Be ye perfect even as the Father is perfect. And that is in spirit, okay? And that's because Christ is in us. That's why we're perfect. It's he that is perfect, not we. So love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And by the way, we know we love God through his word. Okay, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have this love relationship with God's word. And that's how we know. I love his word. I love to hear what he has to say, and the wisdom that he teaches us, the understanding of things that he teaches us. Psalm 40, verse 11. This is Christ on the cross. Withhold, this he's talking, the Son talking to the Father. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Father, O Jehovah. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. He became sin for us. He is not able to look up. So that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Okay, now, in Luke 21, we read in verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nation, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Something is going on in this world, the end of the world, men's heart failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming onto the earth. The whole world will know it's judgment day, that this is the end of the world. Okay, and God is about to appear and bring eternal judgment upon the unsaved. And that is coming very close. Men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. This is the rapture. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Can you look up will you be able to look up? You need to question yourself right now whether you can look up or not. Prepare yourself to be able to look up. Dig deep into God's word. Go up onto the mountain. Learn the truth. Turn from the false prophets and the false teachers out there in the world that many, many people are under. And be able to look up. You know, you have to really have a good relationship with Christ in order to be able to look up. When these things come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Can you look up? Okay. The end of the study tonight. Lord willing, we'll see you next Wednesday. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.